Okay, good morning. Today's class is on Nishma Yerchmel Din Abudadi Siyam B'Neim Rav Shalema of Rav Shalvi Amina and Rav Dinam Asara. Success in Yer Shemayim, Rav Lisheva, Nava Gadiel Ben Lisheva, Emet Rav Lisheva, Shefer Lisheva, Reina Maka V'Tava Basha, and Gadiel Ben Lisheva. Please share and rate the podcast, Mexico 27th and 28th, and etc. Okay, today's class, we're going to talk about Likutei Halachos, some incredible concepts of the Parsha of the Week, you know, connecting to this, the practical lesson is going to be how to embrace imperfection in our lives, how to embrace imperfection, and how to really, really, really go for the long run. Rav Nachman tells us many, many times that we always have to sing out with our good points. And we're going to talk about how, what led the Jews connecting to the Mishkan. We know the whole Parshas of Truma talks about the Mishkan. Mishkan is building your good points. But what's the practical lesson psychologically in this? See, as I'm talking about spiritual imperfections, I'm making mistakes as I'm going in the class. You could just see how it's so funny. But the bottom line is, any form of perfectionism will only leave you either arrogant, because it's impossible to be God, or depressed. So we don't want to shoot for that. And it's also rooted, you know, the root of perfectionism, the root of all is really, really rooted in fear of not being good enough. So it just the fact that you're going for it, and you're trying to, you know, filter your life through other people's lenses, is that itself is either you will be arrogant because you'll never get there, or you'll be depressed. So don't even go for it. It's just, even going for it is the stupidest thing in the world, and that it's all rooted in fear. So we need to understand the root of that. So and you have to really understand even more, that the imperfect moments in spirituality are actually the most transformative ones. You understand? I've gotten to the biggest transformations in my life, and I've seen in the lives of others, is when they had really, really bad falls. Really, really bad falls. Really, really, they were completely vulnerable. And the tzaddikim and our sages tell us, we have to laugh these things off. Why do we have to laugh off these things? Because at the end of the day, you don't know anything. The whole point of laughing something off, the whole we spoke about the other day, how laughter is the schok, is the same numerical value as 414, which is the light of the divine. That the whole point, that it's the light of the divine, is the same numerical value as infinite, is to show you don't know anything anyway. So you're supposed to fall. You're yelling at yourself because you got a flat tire on the highway when you were supposed to not, you know, you saved $2 million by not going to that meeting, who you invested in the wrong product. I mean, how many times did this happen? But at the end of the day, we have a short memory with these things. So we have to constantly laugh things off. We have to constantly laugh things off all the time. Yeah, I didn't wake up on time. Thank you, God. Laugh it off. Don't. The worst is the constant criticism, etc. And that's the important to understand. So even the biggest falls, the biggest imperfect moments, will actually lead you to the most transformative experiences. And that's why we always have to, at the same time, we have to always talk about the constant broken heart, that we're not full, we're not whole, nobody's whole in this world. And where does Rav Nachman talk about this? He says this is exactly what's happening when you're rising from spiritual slumber. He says, when you're rising from spiritual slumber, the reason why you're in a heavy, heavy spiritual slumber is because you're constantly, again, you're constantly judging yourself unfavorably. I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I sinned, etc. Yes, there is a price for sin. Sin itself causes a division, you know. But the importance of, after you sin, Reb Nachman says, is the Zohar is telling us that as soon as the Jewish... There's an issue in life where you cannot get... You always have to fall. Anytime you get any kind of light, there has to be a contraction right away. And this is exactly how the Jews sinned. The Jews sinned because they got the Torah, they were in such a high, and they wanted to remain the high. They needed to, right away, they needed to bring it down into practicality. They needed to bring it down into a timsum. Because they didn't want to bring it down into a timsum, they wanted to stay at such a high level. What did they do? Now they got excited with the golden calf. So you could see, you need a vessel for the light. This is one of the reasons why repentance says something very beautiful, that after you pray, you have to say Amida. I'm sorry, you have to say Aleinu. Why Aleinu? It's because to bring down the light, from to make sure that you don't transfer, you could all of a sudden let's say you get into a very high spirit. Today, I don't think that's such a case because not too many people get really, really high on prayer. But by the way, back then, people really got high on prayer. Do you understand? Can you just imagine that concept? So they had to say a lane to ground themselves. Halavai, we should get to a point where we should get high on prayer. And then where we're in cloud nine. But we are far from that because, you know, our heads are in the Daytona 500 all the time, running here. It's very hard to connect. But there is times where this happens. So we have to say the Aleinu prayer to ground us back to, it grounds you back to earth. So anytime you get a higher experience, and anytime you get a high, right away you have to create a vessel for it. Just like an inspiration must have an action. The inspiration is the light, the action is the vessel. So this concept of always rising up has to all of a sudden take, you need even a small action. Because any inspiration that does not have any action afterwards, it's just air. It's just air. And this is exactly what happened with the Jews. They got the Torah, they were at such a high level. What happened next? They didn't make a tzimtzum. And what did they do? Exactly what happened. They got served the golden calf. And this happens a lot when people have a spirit. You'll see people sometimes come back from Uman. And they'll be so enlightened. Next thing you know, they'll tell their wife, you better put on a, you could cover, you, you know, put on a shade. They'll do this. The kid tells them, you can't play with this word anymore. The light is too much. It becomes almost a fanatic. And next thing you know, it burns everybody out. So anytime you have to make sure that when you contain the light, you don't burn others and you don't burn yourself out. The whole point here, again, today, I don't think the issue is so much with the burnout because we're not getting to that peak state. So many people, you know, but there is a point where there is a burnout state and you have to be careful to prevent the burnout. The Jews, in the golden calf, right away, after the Mishka, after the golden calf, right away, they served after getting the Torah and Har Sinai right away. Sold it because they wanted to stay high. They wanted to stay in that level all the time. And it's not possible. Okay, it's not possible. And how you handle the fall is how you handle the up. So this is where the Zohar, this is where Rav Nachman tells us. So what do we do practically on our level? You know, now all of a sudden, let's say I'm the guy that fell down in the golden calf. Now I feel shame, I feel terrible, etc. What are you supposed to do now? That's exactly when you're supposed to now rebuild. You're supposed to rebuild. When you fall on your face and you make a mistake, that is not the time to. That's the time to love yourself 10 times even more. That's the time to pick yourself up even more. And because when you have that and you wake up and all you see is the darkness, what happens? You're going to stay. You're going to stay in darkness. And this is exactly what it says. Chazal teaches us that this is why the Jewish people are saying, I'm black because of the incident of the golden calf, but I'm beautiful because of the matter of Mishkan. That means right after the Jews got the golden calf, they got the Mishkan right afterwards. What? How does that make sense? Imagine after you fall, I give you a business now. Or I after you fall, all of a sudden, I grant you a completely new slate. Why? Because God was teaching them, you need a vessel. You need a Mishkan. Channel the light, but it shouldn't. If you don't have something to channel the light, what's going to happen? You're going to burn out. Like every addict in the world, you know, they want light, but when they come down, you know, it's like you ask a guy, how you doing? So far, so good, right? He's jumping off a building. So far, so good. And then he crashes. Anytime the crashes are major in our lives, it's because we don't have a vessel. We don't have a vessel to contain that light. And that happens many times in relationships. You build it through failure. You build it through failure. You build it through experience. Experience is building a vessel. So, and this is the this happens all the time in relationships. People start dating. I don't feel it on the third date. Wait until you start not feeling it in marriage once a week. I don't feel it. I don't feel the stars. The butterflies are gone. Go to the butterfly world. Let me tell you. Go take your date to butterfly world. Do you understand? You're an illusion because it's not. You're falling in love. You're not standing in love. Standing in love. When you stand in love, it hurts. Sometimes you wanna sit down. Sometimes you're exhausted. But it's not. It's a process. Versus this. You know, the hot starts have cold ends. Hot starts have cold ends. If it's too hot in the beginning, it's gonna have a cold end. Jump in, get a cold plunge, so you'll land softly. But hot starts have cold ends. Be careful with hot starts in life, because hot starts can sometimes be from where? Could be from the other side. It could be from it's light that's not gonna stay. It's not gonna stay with you. You know, the gambler. How you up? I'm up 200 grand. Okay, see me in a couple months. Asking me for a loan. Okay? That's the point of hot starts. And you look at the gambler, the guy says, what do I need you? I don't need my business anymore. I don't need anybody. I'm up 200 grand. And next thing you know, he falls on his face. And he doesn't even know how to get up. So this is a concept that happens to all of us. This is what God told you. You need a mishkan. Right away, you need a mishkan. You need to channel the light. You need to channel the infinite. Because what happens when a person goes and seeks a very high spiritual experience? He's connected to the light of infinite. But he still needs a finite vessel. Still needs a finite vessel. You have to bring heaven down to earth. Heaven down to earth. So right after they sinned, what happens? This is the time where Moshe Rabbeinu was able to find the good points in them. And says, what do you want from them? What do you expect from them? Right? He was always arguing about their good points. Moshe enabled them to pray for them, even when they transgressed the whole Torah through the inside of the golden calf. Even though they were able to find good points. This is the reason why Moshe says, why, Hashem, should your wrath burn against your people? He found that the good in the Jewish people and the good in themselves, the same thing. This is, by the way, we could take this example as October 7th. You're not supposed to be depressed right now. You're not supposed to be, you're supposed to be picking up the pieces. You're supposed to be finding the good points in everybody. You're supposed to see what happened that got us to this point. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Not fighting against everybody. Picking up and being united. And picking up all the pieces. And now rebuilding the Mishkan. Rebuilding something much bigger in life. Something much bigger from October 7th. That's the point. That is the point of the whole thing. The whole point of a failure is to come back so much stronger. Because now you recognize that the whole point of a failure is to re-pick up the pieces, but glue them in a much better. Now you have experience. Now you know what caused it. Go back stronger. Go back stronger. And this is exactly what he says. Therefore, he says, why, Hashem, should your wrath burn against the people? Since evil was no import compared to the little bit of good that they had. And Hashem became favorable towards them. He says, Hashem, He relented from his evil, and he says, okay, I forgive them, and I'm going to teach you from here the 13 attributes of mercy. Look what got revealed to us from this whole situation of a golden calf, a failure, the 13 attributes of mercy, which you say 1,000 times on Yom Kippur, which it's the 13 attributes of mercy. It's Tomer Devorah. It's the whole point, the 13 attributes of mercy is to overlook the failure. Overlook the bad in people and say, hey, I can forgive him because he's the son of God. I can forgive him because he did good for me in the past. I could forgive them because he's part of my family. I could forgive them because, do you understand? I could forgive them because of some reason. There's somehow he'll fall into the one of the 13 ways to forgive a person. That's why you can forgive him. That's why you can forgive him. And God showed us that even after catastrophe, you will forgive them. You will be forgiven as long as you forgive yourself. And how do you forgive yourself? By finding the good in yourself. The worst thing you could do is constantly butcher yourself down. It's not godliness. That's religion with fear, with a dysfunctional father figure that you're gonna destroy. You know, you're gonna get Hashem's gonna strike. You know, he's gonna strike lightning on you, and all that does is lead you to misery. And you know what Rav Nachman said? He said in his time that when people do that, all they add is extra stringencies. So now you're miserable with 10 things to do. So now you're going to be miserable with 25 things to do. Do you understand? Adding extra things because you have a dysfunctional relationship is not the answer. If you're codependent, right? You don't need more things to be codependent about. You don't need to add 5 more things to the menu. You just need to be free from the codependency. Hashem explained, by finding the good points, and we awaken God's goodness, and we win his forgiveness. What? I can win my own game? Yes, you can win your own game. When you awaken the good point in you, you're seeing the godliness in you. And then, therefore, God sees it in you. It's a mirror. That's what he says. Having explained, the good point we awaken in Hashem's goodness and win his forgiveness. Rav Nosson next shows how this specifically alludes to the 13 attributes of mercy. But let's remember where this all came from. It came from a golden calf. That's why the Mishkan came afterwards. It doesn't make sense. How do you get the tabernacle right after? Because if you understand what the purpose of the tabernacle, the Mishkan, is all about the good points and what people brought. One person brought gold, one person brought silver, everybody brought in their individual goodness, their individual good points. Even though not everybody had it all. But each one of us has an individual point. And this is the concept of the 13 attributes of mercy. Hashem, Hashem, you're compassionate, you're gracious, you're slow to anger, you're filled with compassion to all, you're patient both with the righteous, you throw away sin. This is the significance of chesed. He keeps chesed for thousands. The concept of chesed is God always is inclined to favor you, to look, to judge you favorably. Believe it or not. Believe it or not, God is only finds the good points in you. He looks, you're in it to win it. He judges favorably, therefore, thereby allowing us to do this. The chesed holds back. That means he when you're making a mistake, he's patient with you. He knows you're going to fix it. He knows you're. And I see this all the time in recovery. You know, you have all these. You have people, thousands of people. You have all the time. They have such anger towards people. They have anger in the past. They're stuck. I'm like, you have been forgiven 1,000 times. You've relapsed and you're still alive. You don't want to be judged. You have court cases where you're telling the judge, please save me from the sentence. And meanwhile, you have like 500 people you haven't forgiven. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Like, it does not make any sense. That's the problem with the evil inclination. It's just stuck. You're stuck. Like, you need so much mercy in your life right now. You need the right job. You need your health. And you have time right now to hold a grudge? You have time right now to not show... Have you not been seen? Are you not asking for mercy yourself? If you think about this practically, how in the world can I ask a judge for mercy when I'm not giving judge to other people, mercy to other people? It's you're a complete hypocrite. You're a complete hypocrite. You have to understand, we need so much mercy in our lives. Therefore, God just brings us difficult people in our lives, situations in our life, only so we can get that mercy. So we give it to others and he'll give it to us. And yet, what are we doing? We're yelling at the person. We're fighting with the person at the end of the day. That person is the vehicle so I can actually get mercy in my life. But because we're so stuck in our heads, we don't see that. We see the person. We see the details, not the essence of the situation. Huh? Yeah, guy, it's obvious. It's showing you black and white. And that's what stuckness, when we get too stuck, it's because... We're thinking about ourselves too much. That's guaranteed. Self-absorption. Anytime you're stuck in, it's self-absorption. You're not seeing the big picture. And I'm telling you, I've worked on myself. Listen, I'm 46 years old. I've gone through these road bumps already. And I'm like, oh, the answer was in my face the whole time? Oh, yes. The answer's in your face. Because at the end of the day, all you're really mad at is you're projecting your own thoughts to people anyway. You know, that's the whole... You're playing tennis with yourself at the end of the day. It's your way. You're looking at the world the way you're looking at the world.
So forgiving somebody releases you...
Forgiving somebody allows you to, first of all, become a giver. Forgiving allows you to become a giver and allows you to get mercy because you had mercy on somebody who didn't deserve it. So then God has to give it to you because you don't deserve it. So he purposely puts people in our lives because he knows that we're stuck and we need mercy. And those people are just the vehicle so we can get help. But if we're thinking that we're doing them a favor, no, they're doing us a favor. Just like the guy asking for money. He's not... The one giving gets more benefit than the receiver. Mm-hmm. But obviously, it looks... The whole world is opposite. So it looks like I'm doing them a favor. Yeah. It's... We're perfectly human. But at the end of the day, he's doing me a favor. He's saving me from greed. He's saving me from giving charity. That's the way we have to look at it. That's the way we have to look at it.
The person's not alive anymore that you're trying to forgive.
Anytime forgive you, the whole point is if we lack of forgiveness causes a person to be emotionally bound to a person. So when you're emotionally bound, you're taking away energy in your space, and that energy is not good energy. It's negative energy. It's anger, guilt, whatever. And that constantly will make you connected to that situation. So the most important thing is obviously is to let go and forgive, and this is exactly what God does. He What does he do? He's telling us his 13 attributes of mercy. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He's patient. He's patient. He's patient with the person. He doesn't cause justice right away. So Moshe Rabbeinu was really the one that caused God to change the nature. This is why Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest of the greatest, because he was so humble. It was not about him. Yet he stood for his people. And then he ultimately made the rectification for Noah, who didn't stand for his people. It was only Noah's flood, his flood. Moshe Rabbeinu was, no. If everybody's not winning, I'm not winning. I'm out. So he was the ultimate team player. That's exactly what God wants out of all of us. He wants the team player. It's not like I'm doing good and you're not, and you're sinning and I'm okay with that. No, I have to run after you and help you to make sure that we're on this together. That's Moshe Rabbeinu, which represents Dat, consciousness. Tomorrow's is your type. For the Mishkan was constructed from all the good that has been refined in every single Jew. This is the significance of the Torah's enumeration of the gifts of gold and silver, copper, sky blue, dark red, and crimson. Another concept about Moshe Rabbeinu, when was he called the humblest man in the whole world? Is he forgave easy. He forgave easy. He didn't hold grudges. People that hold grudges are not humble. So it's, again, this is not easy. I'm not going to tell it to you it's easy. But holding grudges is arrogance. Because at the end of the day, you don't know anything. You don't know anything. You need to understand. That's the laughter that we're talking about. The whole laughter is we don't know anything. Just like on Purim, everything's opposite anyway. So what do you know? What do you know what happened in the past lifetime? What do you know what's happening in the future? You don't know anything. And yet people are walking around like they know everything. And they know nothing. That's the whole point of these. The whole point of learning Torah is to come to the realization that you know nothing. So the fact that you know nothing, you could be happy, and you don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to hold grudges, and you can walk around free. That's the whole point. It's supposed to liberate us, not hold us in this box of judgment, etc. So when we fall from our level, our enemies see that, and they do what they need to do. God forbid, we are falling from our level. You know, if you watch the Super Bowl. If you were part of the crazy number, biggest watch ever, but one of the players on the Kansas City side says, "We are beating ourselves. We are beating ourselves." That's what he said. There's one specific play. We are beating ourselves. Exactly what you're doing. It's exactly the. And as soon as he said that, there was a major shift. When he got the whole defense together, we are beating ourselves. That means you're beating yourself. You're beating yourself by judging yourself unfavorably. You're beating yourself. You're beating yourself. That's the bottom line. Nobody's beating you. You're beating yourself. And this relates to the colors of the Beit HaMikdash because of the generosity of their good hearts, their colors. Colors means each one had their specific talents and gifts. Therefore, it was specifically after the incident of the Golden Calf when Moshe Rabbeinu had to search and find the good points that exist in every single Jew, that they were tasked with the construction of the Mishkan. For the Mishkan is built from the good points of people. As it says, I'm black with the golden calf, but I'm still beautiful because of the Mishkan, because of the construction of the Mishkan. Likewise, it is understood in the Rebbe's words that through the good found in every single person, the Mishkan will be constructed. So when you start building you start building the good points in yourself, you start building your temple. When you do not find the good points in yourself, you start destroying your temple. And then after that, you will destroy other people's temples too. Not only yours. If you just stopped at your temple, that would have been okay. But usually people don't just stop at their temple. They go and destroy everybody else's temple. And this is unfortunately what happens. Therefore, and Reb Nachman tells us this is exactly this concept. This concept is very deep because this is exactly what's supposed to happen every single morning when we wake up in the morning and we're tired and we're exhausted and we have this to do and we have the heaviness of the day and we're not seeing the good points. We're seeing the heaviness of the day, opposite. We're seeing the all the things you have to take care of and the people you have to deal with and the heaviness. And that's where you're going to get prone to this. That's when you say, okay, you know what? At least I'm going to go work out at 1 o'clock today. At least I'm going to do this today. At least I'm going to do that today. At least I have the opportunity to go to cold plunge, whatever it is in you, whatever your head is at, what makes you happy practically. That is, at least Shabbat is tomorrow. That is the good point. You need something to get you going. A good concept, something good that you have to look forward to. And that look good forward to, that will make you happier, and that will cause the change of momentum. So there's never really a change, there's never really a time to be, again, the only reason why we are either any form of perfectionism is exhaustion of arrogance, trying to be God, or depression that I can never be good enough. So it's all nothing but self-centeredness and etc. And this is where this whole concept of Mishkan, even if you look at the materials in the Mishkan, half of this, half of that. That means we're not whole. Nobody's whole in this world. We are perfectly imperfect. And the more you embrace that, you'll embrace the imperfectly imperfection of others. You'll embrace other people's. You'll judge less. You'll understand them more. And you'll make the world a lot better. And then we don't have to. We'll have more love. And the whole world could be healed. Or we could do the opposite. Knock our buildings down. Knock everybody else's buildings down. And just destroy each other. And that's an option also. So I think we should pick the right option. And this is exactly, it makes no sense that one of the highest revelations of the Mishkan came from that. So and another thing we need to obviously talk about is when you get any spiritual experience, like for example, Reb Pinson speaks about this very beautiful. When you want to, for example, let's say we get married, right? So how do we create a vessel to the marriage? Sometimes you put a ring. Because the ring reminds you of the day of marriage. So that is a vessel. So you always need a finite thing to keep the infinite experience there. You know, a trophy is a good example of a Super Bowl ring, right? You know, imagine a guy's 65, you know, he's head injuries, you know. But he can remember. He looks at his ring and he remembers, hey, I won the Super Bowl. That brings that infinite experience back to reality. So we always need finite things sometimes. You know, you need trophies, you need things in life just to show you accomplishments, because you want to remember those things. And that's why we have finite things today. We have, you know, we have rings, we have this, we have trophies, we have situations in our life to allow us to remember those experiences, etc. Hashem bless all of us, that this is, again, earn the high and recognize that the most imperfect moments in spirituality are actually the most transformative ones. Have a great day.
Amen. This is a great concept.